couple of moments, I want to talk to you about honor, which is the culture of the supernatural. Now, the thing about when I say the supernatural, know that I'm referring to the supernatural of God, the kingdom of God. We know that there is a spiritual realm, and in the spiritual realm, there are two kingdoms. There is no gray area, no middle ground, no neutral territory. There are only two kingdoms. One is dominant, and the other one is pretending. I'll say that one more time. One kingdom is dominant, the other one is pretending. Because a lot of times people believe that when we talk about two different kingdoms, they believe that both kingdoms are equal when they're not. Amen. The kingdom of God is the dominant kingdom that rules in the realm of the spirit as well as in the realm of the natural. The kingdom of darkness is the pretend that runs by deception and trickery and lies to make people think it's larger and more powerful than it actually is. And so when I talk about the supernatural, I'm talking about the kingdom of God, which is this place that we are to experience. And so when we're referring to the supernatural, we're talking about God, not just the demonstration of his power, because we know signs and wonders follow us because we what? Believe. Not just because we're believers, but because we believe that signs and wonders follow us. And miracles and all of that are the normal when we partner with God in the demonstration of his power. But the supernatural is more than signs and wonders. The supernatural is his entirety of his kingdom when we talk about the kingdom of God. Because the angelic is part of the supernatural. The gold dust and the glory and all that we feel in terms of describing who he is, that's all supernatural. That invades the natural. Hallelujah. So I know that we're in this place where Apostle has been delivering the word about the power of perseverance. And so I'm going to show you how this culture of honor ties into perseverance. Because one of the phrases that God spoke to me as I was praying about today was an endurance moment. And I was like, what's an endurance moment? So he said this, an endurance moment is a moment in time. Notice he didn't say season. It's a moment in time. So some people be like, oh, I'm in a season of endurance. Well, you just stretched out that season way too long. You made something be a season that's supposed to be a moment. So an endurance moment is a moment in time when we will have to exercise patience, say patience, and perseverance. It's when we overcome opposition through endurance to produce something greater, allowing God to get greater glory out of the situation in our lives. Those endurance moments happen not because God isn't moving. They happen because he is moving, but you just don't see the areas he's moving because your life is not just about you. It's bigger than you. And your life impacts people whom you don't even know are being impacted. And you are a part of the large plan and the great plan of God for this time in human history. And so when you are experiencing an endurance moment, when you know it's not the devil because you rebuked him and you know you're doing what God has told you to do, it's that thing where, okay, God, you're getting greater glory. And so what is the posture that I need to have right now in this endurance moment? Some stuff isn't about believing for a breakthrough. It's about being right in his tracks because the breakthrough is already happening. But you might not see it because he's getting greater glory. Now, an endurance moment is a moment where we have to be intentional. Say intentional. We have to be intentional to give God honor and to stay in a place of honoring his presence. When Job was in his endurance moment, what did his wife say? Curse God and die. So in those moments, you can't begin to curse God. You got to be very intentional to honor him. And so here's what I heard prophetically. Some are in the process, some of us are in the process of transformation from sheep to a soldier. Wow. I heard some of us are in the process of transformation from sheep to a soldier. I heard apostles say once that apostles lead soldiers, but pastors lead sheep. And I'm like, okay. And one of the things that, you know, when I hear apostles say stuff, I capture it. I lean in. I put that thing in my phone. And then when I'm in my prayer time, I allow God to speak to me. Speak to my heart. So I was thinking about that. And I'm like, man, so what does that mean for us when we sit under an apostle, which is a general, who's been given prophetic words about leading a large army? I know we have to have the expression of the fivefold, which we are graced to have in this house. We have an apostle. We have prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But what does that mean for as we gather? Because we may come as sheep, but then be transformed into a soldier. And that transformation process doesn't always feel good, and it's not always easy, because we have to let go of preconceived notions that we came with of how we're supposed to interact with an apostle. Now, this message is more about God, but I'm just going to tell you that sometimes people look for an apostle to be a pastor, and that's not it. And some people don't benefit from being under an apostle because they don't see an apostle as an apostle. The scripture says when you receive a prophet as a prophet, you get the prophet's reward. And then he says when you receive a righteous man as a righteous man, you get the righteous man reward. However you perceive the messenger of God would determine what you're able to receive from him. And so you can sit with an apostle but never receive the benefits of the apostolic office, because somebody may be seeing him as a pastor or just his name or any of those things. So some are in the process of transformation from sheep to a soldier. Some are being healed in that process. Some are getting inner work done during the process. And the Lord said, don't abort the process. It's just like when you're on the internet and you're downloading something and it seems like it's taking too long, you want to hit cancel. You'd be like, look, this is taking too long. You want to press the button? Don't press the button. Don't press the button. Continue in the process of transformation to becoming a soldier. Because being a soldier is essential to the fulfillment of your purposes and destiny. Even though Jesus said, I send you out like sheep in the midst of wolves, but he also said in another place, endure hardness like a good soldier. And he said that no soldier entangles himself in worldly affairs. And so the fulfillment of your destiny is predicated upon you being a soldier, so that you can learn how to endure those endurance moments, and so you don't allow yourself to be entangled. Hallelujah. Say amen to that. Now, the scripture says this. Well, let's go to Mark chapter 6, verse 1. There is a grace to honor God to honor the place of, that God has chosen and to honor the people of God, there is a grace. Say grace. Hebrews 12 and 28 says that because we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have the grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. There is a grace that is released for us to receive the fear of God, the awe of God. And I believe as the culture tries to mock Jesus more and more, the believers have to really embrace the fear of God more and more. Because I remember speaking prophetically about a warning that God gave us, gave the body of Christ, that we are in a season where the tomfoolery isn't going to be tolerated any longer. That things were tipping. And just like in the book of Acts, when Herod was trying to say that he was a god and he didn't correct that thing, that we are in the season where the world will see the fear of the Lord once again. Now, I heard that there was a satanic ritual in a particular country that I know Satan is due during Resurrection Sunday, but they did it like a little earlier this year, where they try to mock the crucifixion and try to say that Jesus was an offering to Satan. So they did this out in public in a particular country, and a couple days later, there was a flood and an earthquake. Now, I pray for mercy for everybody, but I'm just saying we're in that season where, look, so in Mark chapter 6, because here's the thing. As we understand honor and the fear of the Lord, it will shape how we view each other. It will shape how we view the ones that God has sent to watch over our souls. And it will shape how we view, not and for us, this building and what God has given us. Because when you fear God and when you honor God, you recognize, okay, he chose us to be in this place, so now I'm going to steward this building because I fear God. I'm going to steward how I treat the people in our fellowship because I fear God. Because I'm not looking at anybody after the flesh. I'm going to honor the man of God that God has placed as the set man because I'm not going to look after him after the flesh. Regardless how relational he is, he's my apostle first. I can watch Disney Plus with him 1,000 hours, but he's still my apostle first. So, but one of the things that hinders honor, which is connected to the demonstration of the supernatural, is familiarity. In Mark chapter 6, verse 1, it says this. Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many of the listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things, and what is this wisdom given to him?" So they're hearing him. And they're hearing the wisdom of God, of the Father, flow through Jesus as he's teaching in the synagogue. And they're astonished. There's amazement. And it says, and such miracles as these performed by his hands. So he's partnering with the Father and performing what? Miracles. Verse 3. Is not this the carpenter? So now they're equating Jesus with his former earthly profession versus the assignment he's on from the Father and his identity as the Messiah, the anointed one, the Word of God in flesh, the fulfillment of prophecy, the one that they have been waiting on for generations. They missed him because they started looking at him as, aren't you the carpenter? Didn't you build me a... And it says, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, are not his sisters here with us? And it says, they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own, in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. They took offense. That taking of offense blocked honor. And Jesus said that honor was blocked because, basically because of familiarity. Because they knew him. They saw him when he was a little kid. They knew him but didn't know him. See, a lot of times you can be around a person but not really know him. And just because we knew somebody in the past don't mean we know him today. Because everybody is growing in grace and in the knowledge of God, which means as I'm growing in grace and you're growing in grace, we have to keep getting to know each other. Because if I stop getting to know you, you've grown past my knowledge of you. So they were around Jesus and they thought they knew Jesus, but they really didn't know Jesus. Isn't that like that today in the body of Christ? Folks around Jesus, folks in church, folks are shouting, won't he do it, and doing all that stuff, but don't really know Jesus. There are people that don't know Jesus, but are sitting in the pews every week. I heard one pastor say it this way, the problem with somebody being lukewarm is the fact is they think they're hot. I heard that and was like, boom. And so we have people that think they know Jesus. Or they knew him in the past, but don't know him today. That's how the Pharisees missed them, because they knew what God did in the past and they studied the word, but they didn't allow revelation to come, so they missed the fulfillment of the word when he walked by them. How many people are missing the fulfillment of the word that they have been praying for because they are looking for God to do it the way he used to? They're looking for God to move the way he used to. When we do this, when this happens, we do this, and we know that God is in the building. Well, God is always in the building, first of all, and we have to know, we have to find out, how are you moving today? And we have to go there. Versus saying, Jesus, come over here. Don't pass me by. Hallelujah. And I would even encourage you, even on your Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, whatever, however that song used to go. On those days, ask Jesus, where are we going today? What are we doing today? Who do you want me to speak to today? Because God has given us the ability to prophesy, and because of that, he may need you to prophesy. Now, of course, there's a difference between the office of a prophet, the gift of prophecy, and the ability, but I'm talking to you about the ability. Because notice in Acts 2, when it talks about being filled with Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues, and then when Peter quoted Joel, he said that, and they shall prophesy. So being one of the byproducts of being filled with the Holy Ghost is the ability to prophesy. And so your life should be prophetic, meaning I'm going to go the way God told me. I'm going to do what he's telling me to do. And when he tells me to say something, I'm going to say it. And it's not to point you to me and make you think I'm so smart and so holy. It's to point you to Jesus. Because prophecy is a sign. It says it's a sign to the believers, but it convicts the heart of an unbeliever and makes them know God is in this place. See, prophecy is not about exalting the prophet. It's about exalting Jesus. And you don't have to say, thus saith the Lord God Almighty. We should not run this report. You just have to say what he's saying and let people either receive it or not. You're just a package deliverer. You're just the Amazon dude that does this. And it's up to them to pick up the package. But some folks trying to deliver the package, hand them the package, unpack the package, make help them understand how to put the package together. that ain't your job. Hallelujah. Woo, Jesus. So it says that they took offense at him. Verse 5, it says he could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Now, when we are believing God, not us believing God, because the supernatural is our normal, as people are believing God to experience the signs and the wonders, could it be because they're too familiar? And so they come, so people come up for a healing line and get healed, and that's all they see. But see, we have to break the familiarity and allow God to take us deeper. And when we allow him to take us deeper, we begin to see the signs and wonders and partner with him in that way. Some people want to see the miraculous, but don't want to go deeper. They like, Jesus, I want to see you do a miracle. And God is like, I want you to come here. I want you to come closer because I want to partner with you to work the miracle. And some people are like, I just want to be in a room when revival is happening. And God is like, I want to send you to be the catalyst for revival. Is this helping you? Is this encouraging you? Glory to God. Because God is calling you to be a catalyst for a habitation. I know I got a real pause right there. Y'all were like, what? A catalyst for habitation, which is greater than revival. Revivals have a beginning and an end. They're isolated to certain places, certain services. Just like a couple years ago, there was the Bay of the Holy Spirit revival that was happening every day for about a year and a half. And that was like 10 years ago. But see, we have these spurts of revival, which are good, but God is not interested in revival in this season. No matter how much people pray for it, he's like, I know you're praying for revival, but I'm going to answer by giving habitation. Where it's perpetual glory, perpetual presence that never leaves. Heaven on earth. But to be the catalyst, we have to honor him. We can't approaching him like we are familiar with him, even in our personal prayer time. It can't be like, well, you know, this is how I normally do it. What if he wants to do something different? See, Pastor Val didn't know when she talked about sitting with the Lord and not saying nothing. That's what happened to me Saturday. I got up to go to pray, you know, pray in the spirit. I had my instrumental playing normally, and I'm ukushandarabo, glory. And then after a certain point, I started making my decrees. I declare this, I decree that. It wasn't none of that Saturday. It was this. I couldn't say a word. I just sat. And it wasn't like his presence was super overwhelming either. You know how sometimes his presence is so overwhelming, you can't say anything, you just sit. I didn't sense that. It was just, I couldn't say nothing. It was just like, and I sat there for hours. Val was going and she called me. She's like, what you doing? I'm like, sitting in his presence. And she's like, oh, okay. I'm gonna go to the store. Okay. Call me back a couple of hours. What you doing? Still sitting. Sitting in his presence. Oh, okay. Can you take that fish out for me? Okay. And then after that, when she come home, what were you doing? Still sitting. Sometimes Jesus is just like, will you just come sit with me? You don't have to ask me for nothing. You don't have to ask me to bless you. You don't have to do none of that. Just come sit with me. And I sense, do y'all sense that in this moment? Do you feel that? Y'all feel that from his presence? Because it's like, I just sense a calm moving of Holy Spirit even right now as I'm talking about it. to come sit. So he couldn't do it there because of their unbelief. Their unbelief was fostered by offense, which was fostered by familiarity and a lack of honor. Now, so we can kind of close this for today, because God has done a lot. And I don't want to try to like shove it all in your throat in one sitting. Let me just talk to you. Let me just give me about, can I have like 5 minutes? Can I get five more minutes? Can I get 5 minutes? Okay. I see thumbs up for 5 minutes. Okay. And by the way, those of you watching on YouTube, give us a thumbs up on this video and subscribe to our YouTube channel. So you can keep getting more content like this that'll equip your life. So in the book of Acts 16, let me show you a progression of revelation that God is inviting us into this higher level. Have you ever heard the phrase, when praises go up, what do they say? That was just one level of understanding of a correlation between praise and a supernatural response. You know, first of all, the blessing doesn't come down because we've already been blessed. And as a believer, there is a trifold blessing already upon us. Let me explain it to you really quick. The Bible says that we are in Christ, we are Abraham's seed. That means the blessing of Abraham belongs to us. And then in Deuteronomy, it talked about bless anyone who keeps the words of this law and lists a lot of blessings, correct? But then the scripture says Christ fulfilled the law, which means that blessing of obeying the law comes upon us. Then in Revelation 5, it says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive blessing and honor, riches and power. But since we are joint heirs with Christ, meaning that that blessing, honor, riches and power that Christ receives, we get to receive as well because we're a joint heir. So there's a threefold blessing already upon us. So when people were saying when praises go up, blessings go down, they were trying to articulate that there's a supernatural or a response when praise is released. And then the next progression of it was praise changes the atmosphere. You hear people teach that and chant that. Praise changes the atmosphere. Praise changes the atmosphere, which is true. But can I submit this to you? Is it the song that changes the atmosphere? Is it the music note? Is it the good singing? It is what's behind the song. It is the intent behind the music, the intent behind the voice that shifts the atmosphere. And can I submit to you what that thing is? So it's not just praise, it's honor. Honor changes the atmosphere. And praise is one of the expressions of honor. Because Jesus quoted in Isaiah, because he was talking about the Pharisees, but he quoted what Isaiah prophesied and said, in vain they worship with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. So you can sing the right song and be super skilled and sound really good, but it not honor God and not have an anointing on it. And it doesn't have to be what we would call a worldly song to not honor God. It can be a song talking about Jesus, and it could have the musicality that sounds real good to make us want to and all of that, but it might, without honor behind it, it would have no spiritual impact. Because there are people, unfortunately, who do music professionally that sometimes don't honor God. They are doing it to keep their professional status. So I pray for them. And so this is why we have to have the posture of honor. Say honor. See, in Acts 16, Paul and Silas was in jail, right? But why did they go to jail? Let's rewind it, because that whole chapter is like really good. First, they were trying to go other places, and it said the Spirit of Jesus prevented them from going other places. And then it says, Paul said he had a vision of a man from Macedonia that said, come help us. And so even right now, I declare a clear vision for you, for your direction and where God is assigning you to go and to the people he's called you to. So once he saw the vision of the man from Macedonia, they said they went immediately. And then they were there, staying at the house of a particular person who became a believer. And then they saw this woman who was bound by a spirit of divination. She was following them, saying, follow them. They are proclaiming the way of God and of salvation. Now, it is interesting how this spirit of divination could cry truth, could speak a truth in order to deceive. Because that spirit of divination, again, will not point people to God. It's about pointing people to itself. Which is why I tell you, prophecy is about pointing people to God. Anytime a prophet points to themselves more than God, you better be like, pump the brakes. And even when it appears like they're pointing people to God, if they're getting some credit, it's like, no, no, no. Jesus gets all the glory. So this person with the spirit of divination was saying something, but it says Paul got agitated with it. And he commanded the spirit to leave, and it left her immediately. He didn't tussle with it. He just told it to go, and it went. A lot of people want to wrestle with the demon, have conversation with the demon. You don't have to do all that. You tell it to leave, and it goes. You just have to know who you are. And you have to know that you have authority, and you don't buy into the dramatics of a demon trying to leave a person. Because, of course, they want to be all dramatic and make a show because they want attention. That's why the scripture said Jesus didn't permit them to speak. He only spoke to one demon that's recorded in scripture, and that was for a specific instructional purpose. So they cast a demon out because these people were making all kinds of money from listening to this demon. Which, again, side note, if they were making money by following a counsel of a demon speaking to through a person that had divination, how much more successful would a person be by tapping into the prophetic? I'm just saying. So they cast the demon out, and though now they get arrested. They get beaten. And they get put not only in jail, but it says the inner cell. And their feet was chained to the stocks. So they have open wounds, have been beaten, and their feet are chained, all because they were fulfilling purposes and destiny. Say endurance moment. They could have got mad and be like, man, I wish we'd never came here. But they kept the posture of honor. Say honor. So they began to sing. And because where they were divinely positioned in the inner part of the jail, everybody else could hear them. And then we see this response that happens where it talks about the jail. There was an earthquake and the jail shook and everybody's chains fell off, not just theirs. They displayed so much honor that folks that didn't even believe in Jesus, they got free. And then there was such a fear of the Lord that nobody tried to escape. Because the Roman soldier was going to kill himself. And Paul said, don't harm yourself. We are all here. There was such a fear of God that nobody was like, I'm out. Say honor. So a lot of times people think, oh, it was the praise. It was the honor. It was the honor. And that honor caused the Roman guard to say, what must I do to be saved? He believed on Jesus right then. Took Paul and Silas out of the jail, took them to his own house, washed their wounds, fed them, and then his whole household got saved. All because Paul and Silas kept the posture of, what is it? Honor. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So I would love to say, as we stop for the day, I would love to say, because I went over my 5 minutes. I was like, can I get 5 minutes? And I took like an extra four. I would love to give you like some framework. Here's point number one, point number two. But God didn't give that to me today. Because I'm like, Jesus, how do we cultivate honor? How do we ensure that we're honoring your house, honoring each other, honoring our apostle, honoring our assignment, honoring your presence, honoring everything pertaining to our lives? How do we do that? It goes back to Hebrews 12 and 28. It says, we have received a grace where we can serve God acceptably with reverence or honor and godly fear. So there's a grace to honor, and we just have to receive it. So right now, just lift your hands and say, Father, I receive the grace